next morning. Joel will be doing the Sunday school. I hope that you'll be faithful and support these men as they fill in for me. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 12. If a ruler hearkened lies, all his servants are wicked. I think this proverb teaches us that those in authority have a responsibility to rule according to truth and to righteousness, as opposed to lies and deceit. The reason being is, first of all, God expects it. But secondarily, the well-being of their subjects and their citizens is at stake. When a ruler is dishonest, deceitful, and corrupt, his wickedness permeates the society at large. You see it if you study the kings of Israel in the Old Testament and how they conducted themselves and how it had an effect upon the citizens of the kingdom. They often followed the example of their rulers. Those who are honest and righteous, when this occurs, when there are wicked rulers who listen to lies, those who are righteous, those who are trying to do right, those who are honest are often persecuted by rulers who are corrupt, who are hateful, who are unmerciful. You know, Western civilization, because it has been influenced by Christianity and Judaism, and of course the principles of the Old and New Testament, has for the most part, since really the Protestant Reformation, before then there was a lot of persecution, but for the most part, we've enjoyed a lot of harmony, peace in society at large, because there's been a restraining influence of the Word of God. It served to check rulers who hearkened to lies. It served to hinder them from doing something that was just outrageous. Now, in those countries where you find communism, socialism, and I mean where it is actually enforced in societies, you'll also, almost every single place, they're ruled by atheists. Like right now, China. China is a communist nation, and this new leader is, they say, is a lot like Mao Zedong, who was nothing more than a tyrant, a dictator. And I believe that there's persecution going on in China. You don't hear talked about in the mainstream media. But everywhere you find a disregard for the Word of God, rulers are more apt to listen to lies and also to be deceived and to lead their subjects in wickedness. When rulers listen to the lies of wicked counselors who have their ear, there is potential for great evil. A ruler that listens to lies is often surrounded by those who flatter and praise Him. And he is prone to believe the lies of those who flatter him. As a result, wicked servants and counselors are able to influence corrupt rulers, bending them toward evil. It's like this. They're both evil. The wicked counselor and the wicked ruler that listens to lies and implements policies and principles based on those lies. Think about the kings in Europe during the Dark Ages who were influenced by the false accusations levied by the popes and the priests against Baptists. A result is that millions of Baptists were killed for their faith because the Pope had the ear of those wicked rulers. But perhaps the most infamous demonstration of this verse was when Pontius Pilate believed the lies and the false accusations that were brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about this. Jesus Christ is the only blameless and innocent man ever to live. And he was delivered unto death by a wicked ruler who believed the lies told by his servants. Those false accusations that they levied against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we understand that all this, that God took the willful depravity of men and channeled it to fulfill His purpose. God did not make those men sin. They did it of their own willful volition. They wanted to betray Jesus Christ. They wanted to falsely accuse Him. They wanted to kill Him. God used all that to bring about His purpose in the work of redemption. Acts 2:23 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now that's a great verse dealing with, in the realm of God's providence, His sovereignty on the one hand and the responsibility of men on the other. God sovereignly determined Jesus Christ to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But wicked men, He charged those men that delivered Him, that beat Him, that nailed Him to the cross, everyone that was involved in the death of Jesus Christ, God declares that. He said, ye have taken and by wicked hands. So God made them responsible for their willful sin in murdering and crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an instance where a wicked ruler hearkened to the deceit and the lies of some of his subjects, and as a result, the greatest person, the most loving person, the most holy person who ever walked the face of the earth was crucified and slain. That's a lesson for us. I know that sometimes I sound like I'm a real pessimist. But the more that a Christian ethic erodes and unravels in a society, the more atheism and evolution and anarchy and communism and these ideologies that are diametrically opposed to the Word of God. As Christians, you can expect that there are going to be lies told about you. There's going to be hateful things said about you, and it may come to legal and physical persecution. I've said it many times. They are trying to make... years ago when they came up with this little phrase, hate speech. When they came up with that little phrase, I knew what was coming. Because you can interpret that any way you want. Do I hate homosexuals when I preach against that sin? No, I don't hate them. They need to be saved. They need to know Jesus Christ. Their activity, their life is an abomination before a holy God. And we have records in Scripture where God rained down fire and brimstone against, as a judgment against that abominable behavior. It's wrong. It's sinful. God is going to judge it. And I'm just saying that based on the truth of God's Word. But you know, if what I just said, that God will judge all sexual immorality, God will judge it if it's not repented of, including homosexuality. They will die in their sins and go to hell for all eternity. There are places in Europe, and if I'm not mistaken, Canada, where that would be regarded as hate speech. See, because they can interpret it and twist it, say, well, you don't agree with their lifestyle? No, I don't. I'm completely against it. Well, then you must hate them. That's hate speech. Everything you say is hate, hate, hate. That's a lie. But folks, I'd say about 40% of American society has already accepted that interpretation. It's sad. I think it was somebody in Dearborn, Michigan that was preaching on the street. And he was arrested for hate speech. Because he was telling Muslims that they were following the wrong prophet. And that they need to repent or they die in their sins and go to hell. I agree completely with what that street preacher was saying. Verse 13. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. Now this proverb is very similar to the one found in Proverbs 22 and verse 2 that said, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The poor and the deceitful man, and in the margin it says that he is a usurer or a creditor. It says the poor and the deceitful man meet together. What's that mean? It means that there is some commonality in both of their lives. They both are the subjects of God's sovereign dominion. And they are both partakers of His providential dealings. Even though their stations in life are very different, they both share in God's common goodness. and provision afforded to all of His creation. See, both the poor and the deceitful man are able to see the glories of creation every day. The rising of the sun, the wonder and the promise of the rainbow, the glory of the firmament on a clear night, the joyful birth of sons and daughters, the poor, the rich, the debtor and the creditor, they all can partake of those things in God's providence. Sadly, the poor and the deceitful are often consumed by selfishness, discontentment, ingratitude, and covetousness. Rather than thank God for the blessings of life, both of them are often contemptible, jealous, and envious. A lot of people get the idea that, oh, rich people, they're evil. All of them are evil. Poor people, they're dear saints. Now, they're both the same in their nature. They're depraved. Most of the time, both, a majority of men, whether they're poor or rich, whether they're in debt or they're the ones collecting the debt, they're all wicked and envious and ungodly and impure and unholy and unthankful. How do I know that? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And rather than thank God for the blessings of life, they complain. They bellyache. They're jealous. There's a problem with that. No matter what our station in life, we ought to daily recognize God's goodness. See, I believe God's goodness extends to everyone throughout creation. There's a measure of God's goodness everywhere. And I believe that the Lord calls us to a higher sense of personal responsibility as we reflect on God's providential goodness. And I think He said some of the most radical words that may have ever been uttered when He said this in Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. He said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Those are some very difficult words to obey. Every time I see a little film clip, a little video blurb of what Antifa members are doing, where they'll beat up old people, and they assemble, they got masks on, and they're dressed in black, and if they don't agree with what somebody's saying, they just beat them. And the police don't do anything to them. And there is something in me when I see something like that that just wants to unload on those people. I'm sorry I had to confess that. But there is an anger that rages in me when I see people treated like that. But you know, that's what persecution's like. Can you pray for your enemies? For those that despitefully use you? Now, I believe in self-defense. I believe it's a right from God. I have a right to protect myself and my family. That right doesn't come from the government. That comes from God. But I wonder if we have the same spirit as Jesus when he was being crucified. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I tell you, I don't know if I have that kind of grace. I don't know if I'll ever be tested in that way. But it is a command from the Lord to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, and to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. When you do that, it says, then that ye may be the children of your Father. In other words, you are resembling the grace and the kindness of your Father in heaven. Remember when Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect"? I think this is what it has reference to. This is our aim. To be more like the Lord. Now, another point that should be made about this verse is the accountability that all men have toward God. God gives natural light and the ability to reason to the poor and the deceitful alike. They are both personally responsible to improve upon every opportunity that God has been pleased to grant. Everybody's responsible. Those whose eyes have been enlightened and opened to see the glories of the work of Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and resurrection are highly favored by the Almighty. If you're saved, you have been blessed by God immeasurably. We're partakers of sovereign grace. And if anybody ought to be found rejoicing every day, serving and praising God, it's people whose lives have been so remarkably changed by His power. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If your eyes have been enlightened by the power of God, you should be able to bear any trial, weather any storm, and gladly be content with whatever station of life God's providence has placed you in. Are you? If you're saved, you're responsible to be rejoicing. Saved people will not always suffer from trials and chastening and poverty and persecution. But in this life, we ought to find ourselves in the same school of grace enrolled in that school that Paul spoke about in Philippians. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We need more of that kind of Christianity that is content, that responds to God's providence in quiet submission. Being able to say with our Lord, "Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Will you have me to be poor? Will you have me to have to live literally by praying, 'Give us this day our daily bread'? If so, Lord, help me to be thankful and content with that bread you give me on a daily basis." None of us here have to pray that way. You got far more than your daily bread. Paul said, "Having food and raiment, therewith to be content." And oftentimes that is not the case. So I pray that God will help us to appreciate what we have in Christ and what He provides for us. If you're saved by the grace of God, you have an eternity of joy, an everlasting worship and praise to look forward to. So if the deceitful man persecutes, dominates, or uses you in this life, please remember and don't forget there is a better day coming. And remember that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. S-O-N. Shine. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." May God help us to live up to our responsibility to accept His providence and respond to the circumstances we're in by being thankful and content. We're dismissed.